Hey everyone, welcome to Nowhere to Run. Thank you for tuning into the show, however it is that you found it. I'm just going to jump right in here. I've got a lot to talk about. The first thing is, a lot of people have been contacting me about the YouTube account, the primary YouTube account, Nowhere to Run 1984 being terminated. I am aware of that. It was because of a copyright claim, a false copyright claim from Greg Braden's office called Wisdom Traditions. You can find clearly that that is how you contact Greg Braden personally, is through Wisdom Traditions. It's a copyright claim that they filed on my video, Greg Braden Debunked, and it doesn't have merit, but there is absolutely nothing I can do about it. Unfortunately, when they terminate an account, it is not available to be appealed, even if the claim was false. Unlike with Michael Tesarian, there was an opportunity for appeal. This one has no opportunity for appeal. So I don't know what the deal is, but I do know that it's gone for the foreseeable future. I don't think that there's a way to get it back, to my knowledge. If anybody knows something about that, let me know. But obviously that's a terrible thing, but I do have a backup account, the Nowhere to Run 1984, KNOWWHERE 1984. Thankfully I've had that going. That has something like 6,000 subscribers or something like that, which is great. It's a great, great start, and it's more than a great start. And it's obviously the worst possible time for Greg Braden to show up with some false copyright claims, which I don't think is an accident. I am releasing David Icke Debunked tonight, and it's probably the worst possible time for the YouTube account to go down. But I am pretty sure that there's something good in all this, even though I'm sure it was meant for evil. 2 Thessalonians, they're right at the end there, chapter 2, verse 16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So I think this "everything give thanks" includes this, and "rejoicing always" includes in this. I'm not sure what it's all about, and, you know, it's too bad a little bit, because, I mean, my one part of me wants to email him and tell him, you know, I want to show him what that'll do, and I'm going to go put the movie up in lots of different places or whatever, you know. But I mean, think about his situation. He's a guy that lies for a living and sells books that are obviously bad lies. I mean, that's how he makes money. So imagine the fear that you live in on a daily basis. Not just that, but I mean, I didn't even mention it in that movie, but I mean, his whole allegiance with this being he calls Lucifer, this whole situation started from him. He lives a life, I'm sure, in darkness and fear. He's a guy that needs hope, and I don't know what to do about it. I honestly don't have the ability or the time or strength to fight him on this, or desire. I guess in one sense I have a desire to, but in another sense I don't. I'm going to leave that up to the Lord. I'm sure he's got some good ideas going here with this. Whatever it is, it will be that way. So if you want to help with the Greg Braden thing, I don't want the video to just blip out of the internet because of a false DMCA claim. I actually took it down from my backup channel too, just because I am about to release this David Icke movie and I don't want to have to deal with losing the backup account. So I just let him have it, and even though he never made a claim on my backup channel about the Greg Braden debunks, I just took him down preemptively so I could, I'm sure he's thinking he's just won some great victory or whatever. He shut down my account and got it off my other account, but it's really just so I can do the Ike thing. But nevertheless, if you want to help, There's still one on Vimeo. Vimeo's different in how it takes the movies down. I know that's the one he primarily would want to take down, because that's the one that shows up so high in the search engines when you type in Greg Braden, especially in the movies. I mean, that Vimeo, I think it's Vimeo, video was showing up like the second or third result for Greg Braden, so it was obviously a thorn in his side, I'm sure. But I'm sure I'll get a claim from them at some point if he's on like a roll with this thing, but Michael Tesarian style. But anyway, if he doesn't, that's great. But what I would suggest doing if you want to help is to, I wouldn't recommend uploading this on your YouTube channel just in case he does go Michael Tesarian on this thing and get your channel shut down. But upload it somewhere else on the internet, or maybe just post a link to an existing place that it's up just to get it out there again. I just don't want it to go away because he does this. That's all. So if you want to help, just help keep it alive. Let's see. There are a lot of things going on. As I'm mentioning, I am putting out the David Icke debunked movie tonight. It's rendering right now. If everything goes well, I've still got a lot of file converting and all kinds of stuff to do. I'll be putting it up tonight. It has been a really crazy, 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 crazy time getting this thing, especially as it's gotten towards the end here. It feels like there's been a lot of just opposition and just everything. But I know that means, hey, it's something that's going to be good. I really have high hopes for it. I think that the information is there to change everything in the truth movement. If people can sit through it's 2.5 hours long. But if they can, it can change everything. I think it can really wake people up again, and it can get people saved, and it can get other people interested and plant seeds. It can change everything. So I think that the only trouble will be to get people to sit through it, to make sure people get to see it in the first place, which I honestly don't think is going to be that big of a deal. I think that it's going to get around one way or another. But we will see how that all works out in just a little bit, really. I'm going to put up a website, David Icke's Debunked, and davidicke.debunked.com. That's going to be where you can see it right now. There's nothing up there. I mean, it looks like a movie's up there, but it's actually just a short clip. I'll probably have it up there tonight if all goes well. It'll be late tonight, I'm sure. If you're listening to this on the 8th. So I also hope to have transcripts, footnotes, everything on that site. It's all going to be for free. You can download it for free. You can make DVDs for free, and I'll even ship you DVDs for free. I'm not sure how I'm going to work that out. I might just do like Ancient of Days thing, like any amount of donation, I'll ship you a DVD. But everything else is for free if you just want to download it or make a DVD or whatever. Obviously, that I think keeping it on a separate site has a lot of security in it. It also has it. It's not reliant upon YouTube or something like that. If something happens to the David Icke video on David Icke Debunked front page, then I could just embed another version of it, so it's always there. So it's sort of anticipating some opposition from Icke. I don't know how that goes. I've heard from people while doing this that he doesn't react that well to this kind of stuff, but we'll see that shortly. So what I need help with in terms of this video, if anybody wants to help, now I have transcribed the script. Everything that I said is transcribed, and I'm going to be posting that to the David Icke Debunked site pretty soon. I tried to get all the grammar stuff in there, and spelling should be taken care of pretty well with the Microsoft Word stuff, but it still needs some help in that kind of way. People just going over it and doing the spell checking and the grammar checking and the capitalizations and these kinds of things. Other than that, I also need somebody to go through the video and all the places that there are clips of David speaking or somebody else speaking. I need them to transcribe what is said in those blank spaces. So it's kind of a job. What I'll probably do is give somebody access. I'm going to post this on the website, give them access to the website, and have the updates go through the website. Or maybe, I don't know what I'll do. I'll figure something out. But if you want to volunteer for that, please, by all means, do that. It's not going to be that great and fun of a job, but it is something that would definitely help. I have to do a lot of stuff in the way of footnotes. I have all the footnotes in a big, you know, I have all the footnotes in my notes, which are just all disorganized. So it's going to take me a while to get all the footnotes going, but that's something that is on the horizon too. It's not really anything anybody can help with, I don't think, unless they just, it's probably something I got to do anyway. So that's pretty much it. Mike and I have done, I mean, I got all the verse by verse for Matthew 24 done. I've got all the notes and stuff taken on that. I've got all the notes and stuff done on Psalm chapter 2, which I just started doing, by the way, if anybody wants to check out the, I've just started by myself going through the Psalms verse by verse. I just started Psalm 1. Meant to do Psalm 2 this week, but I've just been so busy with this video trying to get it out. So everything hopefully should be back to normal next week. Okay, enough of that stuff. What I want to do now is I'm going to play an audio that Russ Dizdar did for me by my request for this video, this movie. I actually didn't end up using any of the audio in the movie because I just got it. I don't remember how many days ago, but I had already completed the audio and everything, and I couldn't find anything to plug in that well right into the movie. But I am going to use it very prominently on the website, sort of a question and answer section, and I'm going to chop it up into different answers to different questions. And Russ did a really great job, and I think it's going to really make a lot of sense as a podcast to hear the stuff that Russ talks about in regard to the, you know, a lot of the David Icke kind of things. It's just a really great audio that he did for me, and I plan to get a lot of use out of it in one way or another. So I'm going to play that right now, but before I do, I want to clarify some things that he says there. There's one point when I ask about ley lines, and these are written questions or detailed things that I wrote them out in an email, and he was reading them and answering them. It's one question I wrote about ley lines that I'm not sure if he was tracking exactly with what I was meaning with ley lines. I think he was thinking that I meant like Nazca lines, or those lines that are actually you can see from the air and burial grounds and stuff like that. And regardless of that, there seems to be a disconnect of what ley lines were, but he does answer the question as I would have expected him to answer my actual question, which is essentially that these ritual sites aren't intrinsically special. They aren't on some great point of a vortex. The reason that they are, quote, charged with energy is as a result of the sacrifices going on and the blood spilled, which attracts demons to the area. The area can be, pick an area and start doing sacrifices over and over and over and over again there, you know, to you know, these entities, and yeah, you're going to have a highly charged area. So he answers the question as I would expect it, just kind of not tracking with what I meant in terms of ley lines. Secondly, there's a question I ask about Svali, who was an ex-Illuminati mind control expert and former trainer, and asked his opinion on her. And he, at the end of this question, he is reading a part where it's actually, I was quoting Svali and at her answer to somebody else's question, it was like a Q and an A there. And he's reading it like it was what I was saying. So it kind of gets a little confusing there, but again, it doesn't really change anything. So just thought I would give those caveats before I play this excellent audio from Russ. Thank you to Russ for doing this. It's going to be a lot of, there's going to be a lot of good use for this, not just here in the podcast, but also on the David Icke Debunked website in the Q&A section there. So I think you'll enjoy it. So without any further ado, here it is.
Hi, this is Russ Dizdar, and these are some of the answers that I'm going to give to Chris White for his project film that he's making. Chris, appreciate being asked to be involved. And we'll begin with question number one that Chris White has. In many channeling of spirits, demons, there is a constant theme of spiritual evolution, a coming shift. There is the connotation that those who are enlightened will evolve, and those who are still holding on to the old age, which they do mention that it's real believers, that they're not going to make it. And then Chris asks, have you noticed this with channeling? And give examples. Sure. This is a part of, again, the overall bottom line promise, the Luciferic promise. It begins in Genesis 3, the promise of an evolution to deity by the secret of knowledge. So that if, again, in the beginning, humanity rejects God, rejects his word, accepts the new alternative word, and moves in that direction, well, there'll be an evolution, a development, they will evolve or become like God. So that's the concept, an evolutionary development. Now, this is the theme, whether you go to the Masons or to Alice Bailey or any of the old occultists, the spirits guiding them will give them the same kind of information. Now, if you track this, you're going to find whether broadly in the New Age movement and among the Great White Brotherhood, the Ascended Masters, there's this constant promise of an evolution of humanity to Homo Lumos or Homo Nauticus or Homo Deity, meaning that, yes, there is coming a massive consciousness shift. Even people like Edgar Mitchell, the astronaut, believes that from his website, shared that in Roswell. So whether you go to the old occultists, to the New Agers, the same thing is going to come out in the 2012ers, Mayan prophecies and concept. The same is going to come from the crystal scrolls down the road. Wherever the spirits from the dark side operate, this seems to be the general doctrine, didache of daimonia, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. So just like we have the Word of God, the doctrine, the teaching is consistent. It's the same. The Spirit of God says the same thing of the nature, character, will, revelation of God, of God's agenda, of everything concerning the second coming. Well, the Spirit of God tells us, you know, the same thing again and again and again. The spirits in a collective. And that's why the New Agers and others are saying and using the term synchronicity, because the spirits are completely joined in nature, the nature of what they are, who they oppose, God, who they serve, of course, Satan, and what they're bringing to the world. The two primary things, and I outline this in some of our stuff, the Luciferic promise or doctrine and the Luciferic agenda. The agenda is globalism all the way to Armageddon. But the doctrine or the promise is a evolutionary development. Now, you're going to hear this among New Agers. You're going to hear it among others. And there are numerous now videos and those who have channeled spirits, those remote viewers also, where they obtain from the Akashic Records, the Hall of Records, the downloading of that information. It's all telling them the same thing. And I've watched over the last 20 years where this has become not just in writings, obscure writings, but now it's really among hundreds of millions worldwide. There's that belief, a drive. Everything about 2012 coming up will pump this doctrine. The doctrine convincing humanity, because something has to happen with the evil inside. Something has to happen with the issue of death and dying. So this, in my view, Chris, is the opposite of salvation and glorification. Salvation that takes care of the issue of sin, forgiveness, new life within, the gift of eternal life, indestructible immortality. And this is the glorification dealt with in 1 Corinthians 15, where the mortal becomes immortal. That means indestructibly so. That means irrevocable immortality. And so the counterfeit, like in all other areas, prior to what God says he's going to do, And this goes to the concept of the coming race, the coming new race of humanity. So all those that are going to be dealing with this spiritual evolution, homo lumos, homo deity, and mankind becoming godlike, and even again 2012ers that are going to pump this saying, well, a great cleansing must occur because a presence behind the scene is wanting to move that way, but people are standing in the way. Well, they're even calling it a planetary spiritual wave. And I do agree that a planetary spiritual wave is going to come prior to the kickoff of the Antichrist. I do believe a larger, broader one's going to come prior to Armageddon in Revelation 16. There is a release on a ritual level of demonic presence that is global. It is literally a planetary wave that affects the totality of the world's leadership, politically, economically, militarily, and leads them all to Armageddon. Now, that's sheer global spiritual presence. Whereas this also, I believe when the Great Revolt and the rise of Antichrist come, there's going to be not the incremental approach to demonic presence developing in the world, but a burst, like a dam that breaks, a massive wave of their side will pour over. And I believe specifically, Chris, that this will occur when the restrainer is removed. In other words, that side is bulging at the seams to break loose and literally bring a massive dump of spiritual presence manifest. No longer the step-by-step little hidden incremental approach, but a massive unleashing, as if the Hoover Dam broke and the water just unleashed. So when the restrainer, 2 Thessalonians 2, is removed, it is obvious two things will burst, and that is the Great Revolt, inseparably connected to the apocalypse, the rise of Antichrist, both of which have to occur with massive, massive unleashing. Some of the dark side folks have called this a inverted Pentecost, a counterfeit Pentecost, where their side is the pouring out of the spiritual power on that side is unleashed. So in the deceptive sense, where Satan can make himself like an angel of light, I do believe hundreds of millions of New Agers, and again, coming now from a variety of levels too, physicists and theoretical physicists and people that are dealing with what's called the field, and they're all sensing energy and presence and hearing this constant theme, spiritual evolution, a coming shift in the consciousness. And some believe that that shift will just automatically cause everyone to become homo lumos, homo nautic. I mean, all of a sudden humanity becomes this nice, beautiful, light-bearing beings, godlike beings that are going to be different and that are going to be good, and that it's going to be inseparably connected to the new age and a new dawn of human history and so forth. I believe that is, counterfeit to the actual glorification to come. So obviously, yes, channeled spirits will say it. Spirits have spoken. The Tibetans spoke this concept to Alice Bailey back in the 30s. In her 21 volumes, you'll see the theme. And to this very day, and the theme is coming out of even new areas like 2012, Mayan prophecy stuff, and the quest at the University of Arizona to listen to all the extra-dimensional entities. So whether it's the alien entities, which are, I believe, demons, the old occult entities, the Mayan spirits, across the board, there's a synchronicity in and a systematic message, a counterfeit promise to humanity. Most people that talk about it, they're really buzzed up about it. And but if you ask, well, what's the source of the spiritual wave coming? Who's behind sending this? And obviously, some are connecting it with the concept of evolution. Humanity evolved on a physical level, but this is going to be a spiritual thing that's going to take humanity, to the next level. Obviously, I do believe it is clearly part of the satanic plot and plan that that concept will occur, but it will not be an evolution. It'll be a new when that level of spiritual presence is unleashed in the world, and those who already have either spirits on them, they've opened the gateways of their life to the spirits, they've been channelers, they've opened up. Well, I do believe they will be infused, and there may be a massive change, so much so that it will deepen them to the happy acceptance of a world teacher, a world ruler, and a new age. Let's go to question number two. The promise of utopia is usually associated with the last question, either in your works or multiples of those in the New Age. Can you speak about why this utopia is often mentioned? Does it relate to occult belief in a new world order? And I'm going to say absolutely yes. Again, going back to Helena Blavatsky, going back to Alice Bailey, especially in Alice Bailey's book, The Externalization of the Hierarchy. And in the old writings, and included again in Masonic, Albert Pike, Dogmas and Moral, his book, the concept of New World Order. Now, earlier, New Agers may have called it, like Marilyn Ferguson, the Age of Aquarius, where there's even a sense of, in astrology, that a certain age is now over and a new age of the Aquarian age is coming. So some of these songs that came out in the 60s, this is the dawning of the age of Aquarius. Well, the 60s was the second largest proliferation of occult literature in history, according to occult historian James Webb. And it occurred in the 60s here in the United States. And so a lot of that stuff, that information, the occult writings, carried this material, but it's 30, 40 years old. It goes way back, even back to Helena Blavatsky. So the promise of utopia, in my view, as I will say, that the promise of an evolution of humanity to homo lumos, homo deity, is a counterfeit to God, his gift of salvation, and the glorification to come. Obviously, the glorification will be by the Spirit of God instantaneously. We will be changed from mortality to immortality. And not just any immortality, Christ-like immortality. Philippians 3, chapter 3 tells us when Christ comes, that our lowly bodies will be literally transformed. So there is this picture from God's side that there's going to be a transformation spiritually done by the Spirit of God based on the work of Christ, where our physical bodies will be made like unto his, indestructible. Now, that's inseparable from the New Age, though, too. Just as Christ's coming is going to bring, the Prince of Peace is going to bring the millennium, the 1,000-year reign. And obviously, when he comes and we're glorified, then from that point on, we experience that 1,000-year reign in ruling with Christ as glorified ones, the real coming race. The promise of utopia, I believe, is again based on the satanic, demonic, view of knowing that the millennium is coming. There is a counterfeit to that. And the counterfeit to the coming millennium is the promise of this new age, this new world order. Everything about it, whether it's the evolution of humanity to homo lumos, homo deity, as counterfeit to glorification, the utopia as counterfeit to the millennium, the Antichrist counterfeit to the real Christ, the supernatural signs and wonders the false prophet does counterfeit to what Jesus did, on and on, we have, again, a demonstration of the counterfeit, which tells us two things. The dark side understands that biblical prophecy is infallibly true and always tries to outrun it, preempt it, stop it, get there first. For example, the Antichrist getting to the temple and declaring himself to be God, 2 Thessalonians 2. Well, that's where Christ is going to come. So in this revelation of Revelation chapter 12, where Satan knows that his time is short, the goal to develop a spiritual agenda that does change the masses, thus evolution to deity, evolution to homo lumos, the promise of the new age, new world order. Now, both of those are going to be very convincing if a hellish, chaotic chaos, as I call the Black Awakening, or as the undergroundists called it, if that all occurs first, leaving the world feeling like it's on the brink of annihilation, then there's no question the world will be hungering for a new day, a new dawn, a new order, a new leadership, a new everything. So it's going to be very easy with the power that comes with the devastating chaos. The power will also flood in the development of a new order. So that's part of what's behind, again, from a multiple approach, the sense of the extraterrestrial. And I have a book here to my right, Chris, and it's called The Secret History of Extraterrestrials. Here's the subtitle by Lynn Kasten, Advanced Technology and the Coming New Race. And all through that book, even on the basis of extraterrestrials, there's a belief of a new order, a new day that they're going to bring to us. Now, he, the writer, is inseparably connected to the Theosophical Society, Edgar Cayce. So once again, whether in the sky, alienology, whether in the old occult writings, the old secret society writings, in the new developments of the new age, it is unprecedented in the concept of these two things, evolution of humanity to deity and a new world order or a utopia that will come about because of this new presence. Those are both what they believe, what I believe will occur only as deception and counterfeit to the real of what God's going to bring, and definitely going to occur. So let's go to number three. Demons seem to operate on a rule system that is primarily based on human free will. David Icke goes on about how if we want to be contacted, all we must do is to ask these light beings to, you know, come and guide us. Can you speak about how free will gives the right for the demonic to affect us? Sure, and how they also bring, as you say here, devising to trick humanity into giving their free will. Absolutely. As I say in a couple of our stuff in the past, back in the 60s, learning from a master going to a temple that it was a combination of Buddhism. Well, it was under Buddha. It was called Golden Buddha Meditation. We were being taught that if we opened ourselves up, and here's the key, passively. Remote viewers, the truth is, it is not just a human endeavor. They are opening their unconscious self passively, all guards down, to the outside connection of the Akashic Records, the Universal Hall of Records. It's the exact same place Edgar Cayce got all of his download of information. So when David Icke mentions this, this is exactly how the dark side wants you to do. Become uncritical, become passive, seek. As a matter of fact, in the Satanic Bible, the names of demonic entities, as we've seen in Satanism, if you call on their names and even do the kinds of, in some cases, the rituals, they will come. So the reality is if somebody wants to, and more than ever, why? Because biblical prophecy says that the manifestation of these seducing, they're called in the Greek planos spirits, imposters, that they will be on an unprecedented level, again, 1 Timothy 4:1, with one goal, to deceive. So they can become anything. They can act like an uncle, an aunt, your grandmother that's dead. They can act like alien entities. They can just act like light beings, translucent spirits, spirit guides. And so David Icke is right in the sense that if we want to contact him, they'll come. But notice who they'll come to. Those without the Spirit of God, that don't have the living Christ, that would tell the outside entity, spirit, demon, hey, this, you know, in this person, not that they don't want to deceive believers, but there's going to be a recognition from the outside. The demons are going to see if a person is born of the Spirit, Christ's ownership, the blood of Christ, everything about Jesus being in them and on them. Like in the book of Acts, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? That's what they would say to David Icke. Who are you? So somebody without the Spirit of God within, they have no, in their construct of discernment, perception, seeing, and sensing, they have no ability to discern the difference. So the spiritual interaction is real. The spirit guide or the light being will be absolutely real, but they won't be of God. They never are. Real angels that come from God, that are the elect angels, always in the New Testament, lead believers, point believers to Christ, point believers to ministry, point believers, even Daniel, helping him understand the, you know, the prophetic and the word of God for the future. That's all they will ever do, is point people clearly to God. Now, the other side of the fence will be, yes, there are rules. And the concept of free will is there. Demons don't just jump in and possess people. Now, some people can be, there can be precursors in the sense that they have heavy-duty family connections to, if parents or grandparents were into rituals and opening doors, the concept of generational or familiar spirit can be around. And they will have the sense that they have a right to the bloodline, the next generation, and they want to bring influences and so forth. But they can't just jump in. Now, with ritualistically, you know, used people, like when little they have no defense. Once you create sub-personalities and program them, which means, again, a programming to these rules, openness to the spirits with no resistance and no guard, per se. So they can get in that way, too. But they are clearly going to bring seduction, trickery, as you've said here. And yes, it involves the will. And this is the problem with the New Age movement. Hundreds of millions of New Agers are opening to spirits. 2012ers are drinking particular, like ayahuasca, the drug. And, you know, this is all done willingly. People bowing down to the crystal skull and kissing it and touching it. People going to ritual or charged sites. They will be opening the doors, whether little by little or wide open. And once the door is open for one spirit to communicate and begin to guide, once that happens, then, and they're still willing to allow that to occur, and they believe the spirit guide, which is a demon, then more and more and more will come, in the sense that they will go from the seeker and experiencer to the channeler, and maybe even to the writer or a promoter of what the spirit guides are teaching. And a good example is, I believe it's Craig Hines that wrote the book Gateway to the Gods. He explains a dark spiritual experience like sleep paralysis occurring to him at night. It occurs a few times, it scares him, but he has nothing to resist it, and it opens him up immediately in his own testimony to all of a sudden presence guiding him to occult bookstores and occult books, leading him down that occult road and broadening the door, just as the Spirit of God would lead us to the Word of God, to the depths of the Word of God, and to growing deeper. The spirits will guide those who open up willfully, willingly, into deeper and deeper dark side stuff. And yes, it could. Yeah, lies, it's a platform. High pride is a platform. For influence, and then them leading a person to wanting. So the laws of engagement for us coming to Christ, that whosoever believes, it's our willingness to open our, you know, Christ stands at the door of our heart and knocks if we open the door. Well, the demonic realm, again, as never before in history, is knocking, 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 speaking, engagements, encounters, all that. And they are looking to get people to open the door. And they are doing it again, based on what the Spirit of God said, 1 Timothy 4:1, in a seductive, deceiving, or again, planos can refer to as imposters. Question number four. You have all stuff done here. Also, it'll be important to have a soundbite of your establishing your credibility, so it'd be good to hear of your history as some kind of number in regard to deliverance in general and to the number of multiples. Basically, the background with me is I was into the occult. I was not into the deepest side, and I was never a multiple or, you know, brought up in Satanism. But, you know, at the end of the 60s, reading materials and getting into drugs and getting into the kind of hallucinants that were supposed to open you to spirits, getting into a system of martial arts that opened the door to spirits and, you know, channeled masters and learning how to grow passive, sit for hours. So there was on the, there was an experiential side of getting to the point. Now, that's when this guy came right in the context of getting that close to becoming a channeler. I mean, literally that close to where, you know, at any next time at the temple or wherever, doing that meditative form, these entities were supposed to begin to show up and speak or want to come in, is when I got saved. And, you know, delivered and saved and filled with the Spirit all, you know, all that same time and broke away. Now, in the years since, and that's from 75 on, we've dealt with deliverance on a basic level for a number of years. And the more I got into ministry, we had more and more young people. I was in the ministry of Youth for Christ, and I became the executive director. I was there 15 years, along with pastoring. I'd always did these two things together. That's where Shadow of the Darkness came from. Because we were dealing with young, in the end of the 70s, specifically the beginning of the 80s, it seemed like there were more and more young people, more and more folks getting into dark side stuff, Satanism, rituals, that we decided to form Shatter the Darkness, a team that would focus on evangelizing those into the spirits, which led then to, in evangelism, demonic manifestations right in front of our face. So we had to deal with it. And when some of the first times it was occurring, you know, we're learning what our authority is and how to do things like Luke chapter 10 says, or looking at the model of Acts chapter 16. So now that we've had probably over a 30-year history in dealing with demons on the level of oppression, attachment, influence, possession at different levels, the Greek word diamonizoid, meaning demonized individuals. We've dealt with spirit guides, animal spirits, power demons, people that believe they had spirits that were translucent spirits. So any of these entities, once engaged, we've learned can be outed for what they really are. So all I can say in numbers of deliverances, because we've never really kept a record, I've tried to go through thinking over the years and how many, you know, office visits and times, hundreds in 30 years of deliverance sessions that involved oppression of demons, attachment of demons, demonization. And then in the 80s when the multiples began to occur. And we probably had direct relationship to multiples, about 200 of them. But another 100 outside of just phone calls and emails and others that we've engaged. But the issue with the multiples is this. One multiple that might have 30 other personalities, 15 of those personalities having demons, we may end up in 45 deliverance ministry sessions and inner healing sessions with one multiple. So in the case of multiples, that just has ramped up. And again, for them, because deep-seated priestesses and those who are really luciferic, they know what they want. They know the demons are not fake, you know, spirit guides and ancestral friends. They know they're demons. They know they are power demons. They summon them. They want them. They know them by name. And we've had to engage them that way. So when it comes to the general sense of deliverance, we're just simply talking, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds, maybe well over a thousand or more. When it comes to multiples, I can say there's probably been a few hundred deliverance sessions, and they can go from, again, a presence on them that is commanded off or dealing with deep-seated priestesses within that may carry 30 demons, including power ones, and then all that occurs with, well, other personalities also containing. So just over the years, for the sake of credibility, you know, we've written training manuals. We've taught in five, six different churches. We've taught a dozen conferences. We've written now the book, The Black Awakening. We have been called to and have engaged people from over 60, 70 other churches, both in Ohio and outside of the state. So we've had a long history, many years. One of the things that occurred, Chris, was back in the 80s when we had our first real engagement with underground ritual multiplicity and demonic stuff and people attacking our home and calling us and sending curses. That was when we decided to read everything everything we could read, every conference we can go to, everything we could just do biblically, theologically, from every point of view possible, and go to every single place we can learn. And that's been a very good thing, to learn the stuff that is off base and really not as strongly biblical as it should be. We've learned. And it's important to get a broad and deeply, good understanding. And but bottom line, the experience of doing it again and again and again and again and again, there is a clear sense of a pattern and what they're all about. So, credibility, 30 years, massive study. I believe we've been to massive, you know, study on the issue, and then. The teaching, conferences, writing on it to this very day. We had deliverance sessions this very week. Point number five, ley lines in New Age lore. It seems that people experience energy at these sites. Ley lines are anything from just basic, like the, well, people think in terms of the pyramids or of going down to the Mayan temples, going down to Serpent Mount, where I was taken. I was taken sometime, just a couple of years ago, down to the Serpent Mount in Ohio, Peebles area. And we got to go out there. We stood on those mounds, the Snake Mount. When you're standing there, you can't really see it, so you got to look at the pictures that are showing from up in the sky down. And many of these ley lines that look like, they can look like animals, they can look like symbols, they can look like, in Ohio, it was the Serpent Mound, it looked like a big snake. But these ley lines, as some are saying, or areas where there are stones and temples, and where, in many cases, if not most, sacrifices, both animal and human, have been done. These are the places all over the world that would be places where, yeah, they've opened the gateways, and there's a need to claim territory. So the idea, if you think in terms of the demonic side looking down upon the earth, if Satan is the prince of the power of the Eros, the Greek word Eros meaning the immediate dense atmosphere just above the earth. So there's this idea of being able to understand this massive array in probably the hundreds of millions of demonic realm in the heavenlies around us, up in the sky, in the air, in a sense, we can connect that to Ephesians 6, the principalities and powers, rules, the wicked forces in the heavenly realm. So, when it comes to their looking for the doorways in human lives, that can also occur when they spiritually guide people to make temple areas, to demonize an object so that the demonic presence can, the energy that emanates from the entity can be there. So a lot of people going to these places, whether it's Mount Shasta, whether it's Sidonia, whether it is the pyramids, or it could be down in Peru's ley lines that lead to the temples. Machu Picchu, the temples all laid out through there. And they've not even uncovered all of the temple sites yet. But it's clear that massive human sacrifice, when it comes to the Old Testament, Baal and Shemosh and Moloch and the rest, always massive human sacrifice. So that maybe Josiah in 2 Kings 21, 22, 23, maybe he didn't use the term ley line, but just charged area or a demonized infected area, so much so that that's why he wanted things burned and crushed, demonic charged objects and altars. Everything had to be completely destroyed and so that nobody could come back. Where demons attached to temples, to objects, within the structure of these ley lines, in this sense, astroarchaeology, the idea of looking from the heavenlies down on the earth, like the Serpent Mound and other places, and some of the ley lines will show from the pyramid through Europe and so forth, it'll show like a massive triangle. Now, what it does for me is it reminds me of, in satanic ritual, they will have a power cone, which is a triangle shape, raising a demon to be contained inside the triangle, the power cone, so that a cone of power, so that you can, again, command it, use it, whatever, command it to go onto an object, command it to go into a person, command it to go out against people, you know, giving it assignment once it's manifest. Now, the issue here is demonizing an area. Just like a person can be demonized, an object can be demonized, a ritual site can be demonized, an entire village can be demonized. Think in terms of Daniel in Babylon, in the city. There's some say up to 56 temples, each one different, demon god or goddess, with a different shape and everything. But again, each temple became a doorway for the prince of Persia and the operating presence on the ground, so that from in the sky down to the ground, gateways get opened. I believe that's true of the Mayan temples. In the sky, the atmosphere, where the prince of the power of the atmosphere and that whole array of presence is, a gateway gets opened up. Maybe as we went to one ritual site in a wooded area, they finally showed us from one tree where they did blood ritual and buried stuff there at the foot of that tree. Then they walked us off to another tree, a straight line, to another tree where they did another ritual. And then we walked from that tree to another tree eventually. And then from that third tree, we went back to the original tree. Each tree, rituals were done. Blood stuff was buried there. All the stuff was said and done. But when it came down to it, it made a massive, bigger than a baseball field, is the walking distance between the three trees, a triangle. So that in the triangle of where those blood rituals were done, that's where the person can go, where the spirits would be, where the energies, the powers, where they could easily open up to and hear and experience. So for us, we need to understand that this helps to create doorway. No different than a person, Ephesians chapter 4, when God says, don't let the sun go down in your anger and give the devil a foothold. The Greek word topon, used in legal literature, meaning a legal right, used with concerning a person climbing a cliff, a foothold, to put a foot in and get a hold. So the idea is both legal and operative. an operating doorway, gateway, porthole, whatever anyone wants to call it. It doesn't have to be just something small. A life can be that. An object can be that. A ritual place can be that. If a number of people do things collectively, that can be done. If the ley lines in Peru that lead to the temples, one temple to the other temple, if that's where a lot of the victims for human sacrifice were taken along, if they were creating, in a sense, a barrier around the outside of all the temple areas, then those ley lines can be charged depending on the kinds. There's so many, but depending on the kinds of rituals. Now, when it comes to the serpent mound and that serpent being there on the ground, you can easily see it from up high. They had a thing down there we could climb up and look down, but it's even better to have an aerial picture. There's no question seeing what's there. The issue is this, and we ask the people directly, what is inside there? Human bones, burial places, maybe ritual in many places where ritual bones would be. And this is where maybe the charged ritual bones, the charged objects, would be just literally all through the serpent mound. To where that whole thing, it was literally a landing pad, or not even a landing pad, but a constant open door. To where when we were down at the Serpent Mound in Ohio, we asked the Indians that worked there, other folks that were coming around, because my suspecting was, by the way, when we showed up that day, this is the weird thing, it's a CIA guy that took me down there. The day that we showed up at the Serpent Mound, directly across the street from the driveway into the Serpent Mound was a farming area with corn stock, massive corn fields. And somebody during the night, or something during the night, created a massive crop circle. So photographers were already there, and people were already showing up to get pictures of the crop circle on the one hand, and then, which some say are also charged, and I do believe in many of those cases they are, if they're done on a spiritual basis, they are charged no differently. If the symbols are, you know, a sigil or a symbol, occult writings, if it's their language, their symbols, their names, that can be an attachment point. Demons, I believe, the same demons by the hundreds of thousands and the bigger, more powerful ones that were at the Mayan temples, I believe without question they were, they don't die, they didn't go away. So when people are drawn down there, and many people will confess they've been drawn spiritually down there, it is a charged area on multiple levels. And then when they get there and they already have the precursors to opening up to spirits and believing that they're good spirit guides and all the rest, then they open up, or they take the ayahuasca and they open up to the spirits, those same spirits, whether among a Mayan temple where blood sacrifice was, or the Serpent Mound, or Shasta, or Sedona, or where the Druids were concerning the stones in Britain. Any place the gateways and doorways have been opened, and where the demonic began to have a ground, then they, unless cleansed, unless removed, they stay, and in a synchronicity with other spirits, they may draw people there, only to have the gateways open more, only so that as spirits gather in that area, people show up, people can be demonized if they open up to it, if they do rituals. They can, quote, charge their rings, their objects, and whatever else, and think they have a charged object. Well, charged object is the energy that emanates from the entity, but the entity comes with the energy. So in all these places, it's really the same thing, and that would include any of the Old Testament places. That's, again, why people are going to be drawn in this heyday of the ramping up of these, you know, these gateways, these doors. You know, where these spirits have been waiting for so long, they're going to be drawing humanity back. And these are powerful doorways broad doorways, and they'll begin to want the individuals to do the things that will even draw more, that will widen things, that will unearth their writings, their prophecies, and begin to speak them and use. And so taking objects, same thing. If they've been demonized, they've got demonic presence energies on them. And all these ley lines will also, within the structure, a circle, if that's what it is, within the, like Stonehenge, power cone, whatever they've done to open the doorway, unless completely closed and demolished and completely raised and completely cleansed, like in a personal life, then the doorways are still there. So, as God says, don't give the devil a foothold. That could be individual life, family life, our homes. That can be our area, our cities. When they put up, you know, any city that puts up a statue of Pan, or, you know, it can create from the sky down the goal of doorway. And that's what happens with that and the ley lines. And I'm going to say, yeah, there is real energies, real powers, real engagement. You can go there. And, you know, as a believer, when I was taken to a major ritual site when we were way back into the woods up in Pennsylvania, Brotherhood Undergrounder took us up there. When we got there and saw the black mass indicator, the satanic justice and other symbols, all of these trees in a circular area down in when we went. When I stepped out of the car, it was eerie enough, but when I stepped out of the car and everybody left, Chris, the place was charged and swirling. But it seemed clear that this presence that was there was like hound, you know, like pit bulls, you know, coming to see who has invaded their area and observing us. So much so that I felt this and sensed this and really said, Lord, they are just here by the hundreds. You know, I opened all the four car doors. I blasted praise music down there, that ritual site. We did dig up bones. That was a known place, highly charged. And they do. They know our approach, and they're guiding. There's a satanic secretivity going on everywhere to draw people into these places. That's what's occurring. They are charged areas, and it is demonic energy, the charging, the feeling, the emanating energy. And that's what the Akashic Records people are calling it, like Lynn Taggart, the field. There's out there in the atmosphere around us an emanating energy. Well, yes, the prince, the ruler of the power, the exousia, the domain of the Eros, that worldwide canopy of hundreds of millions of spirits collective together. The Akashic Records, it's kind of like a counterfeit to the omniscience and omnipresence of God. Number six, David Icke had an experience in Peru where he was called, in quotes, to a specific stone circle, the Inca site, where sacrifice was done, obviously, sure. He had an experience which fully possessed him. It lasted 45 minutes. His body was convulsing, strong emotions, arms were outstretched, beings spoke directly to him. I would say that it's similar to Kundalini, but Kundalini comes, again, from a different source, in the sense of the Hindu pantheistic side of things, that also through sexual contact, is the demonic spirits coming into the region of the tailbone, and again, with the doorways that are opened in Tantra, and other means can draw the spirit, you know, the snake type spirit up in through you. Now, counterfeit to that, we've seen even Buddhists with this kind of Kundalini spirit dropping people to the ground, transferring it. Yes, you can transfer it. But in his experience, what he did is he walked into a place where there are spirits all there. They've not left the area because they've not been kicked out in any rightful, authoritative way. So as a person walks into that, and again, him not having the Spirit of God inside of him, there's no question the spirits would see him, see his vulnerability. And again, them being so much more advanced than humans as far as in perceiving David Icke, they would be able to perceive that he doesn't have the Spirit of God, he doesn't have Christ in him, that he has an openness, that he's come that far, that he has precursors to believing, so they can devise how they will engage him to take him further and further and further. So if he's now saying these are light beings, these are good things, and we can talk to them and all that kind of stuff, then he's become convinced through the experience that he had that that's what they are, and he has no way of seeing what they really are. And is it enlightening? Well, it's spiritually broadening. I mean, obviously, when there's somebody that gets contacted by what they think is an ascended master, a dead relative, a spirit guide, anything at all, it's something beyond our normal human experience. And can they bring power, energy? Can they open our eyes to see things? Can they bring supernatural vision, sight? Can they speak directly? Can they change their voice and make it sound like whatever they perceive their victims need to hear? Sure. So very much like, in a way, Kundalini, but again, the same thing can happen at a ritual site. It can happen at the Serpent Mound. It can happen at Stonehenge. If a person comes that is already open to this side of stuff, and they're going to then be all of a sudden feel something, and they're like, ooh, I like this, and ooh, I felt the energy here, I felt more over here, and they open up to it. By the way, even ghost hunters can get in deep trouble here when they feel or sense real presence, and they're only thinking it's a little kid or something else. They get drawn into a lot of deception, and the possibility that spirits will follow them home, begin to give them engagement. Sleep paralysis, too. So, and again, you ask the question, why would a ritual site like this Inca one be better? Well, because the deeper, the broader the door, the idea some people might have 30 demons in them. Some people might have two, depending on how wide they opened, how many times they did. So among all of those areas down, whether among the Aztecs or the Maya or all in that entire region, it drops back to the history of massive blood sacrifice. In my opinion, where like Quetzalcoatl, I believe, is Nephilim. And so the temples there would be both Nephilim architecture, spiritually guided temple creations, that the whole thing would be walled off on the ground with the ley line issues, almost like building a fort, a spiritual fort, with every conceivable connection. You think in terms of military invading another land, and they set up landing pad, they bring in tanks, they begin to fly things in, they begin to set up perimeters. It's spiritually the same way. Set up the perimeters, everything that will allow them to dig in and stay there. And so the bigger the sacrifice, blood-wise, and the more of them, the more the gateway has been opened. The broader it is, the more spirits that have come across. So the more objects, the temples, whatever. So, Chris, remember in the Old Testament when, and I think you see or Exodus, where the Spirit of God, and it only says this a couple of times in the Old Testament, filled some of the Old Testament believers, and the Spirit of God gave them abilities, craftsmanship. They, guided by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Spirit of God, then were able to build the temple to the specs of the Spirit of God. So this God-given architecture of the temple and everything about it, Holy of Holies and so forth, was 100% guided by the Spirit of God, and a place for the manifestation of God. Even when the Ark of the Covenant was moved to other places, the place of the manifestation. So the spirits, counterfeit, have done the same kind of thing. To where they want a person, they want a family line, they want a tribe, a nation, an individual, they want a site, they want ritual sites. And again, they would give the architecture to this and the symbolism, and everything that's involved would be guided by them and what continues to open the ground to up into the sky. In other words, that a big window between up in the heavenlies and down here on the ground, a big area, literally, that would go from the actual ground. By the way, they even will have demonized objects and bury the ritual stuff in grounds all around, to, again, charge the ground, to dirty the ground. And that then is supposed to then keep things open directly to the spirits above us, like the Prince of Persia, the territorial sense. Obviously, the Prince of Persia had a territorial marked out, could be marked out like a ley line, like a nation would have actual borders, but it would have to have all those things included. The temples, the connection, how they get there, the rites, the blood, you know, rituals, and the ongoing rituals, and the call for more and more, and to keep it that way until something else would occur. For example, like God bringing a flood that would knock out a lot of these places. Number seven, if I think in terms of Svali, can you speak to her validity of her claims? Svali, and again, I don't know her personally, and I don't know anything about her background as far as engagement on an experiential level, but I have read everything I could years ago of what she had put out. I have followed her a lot, even when she disappeared and people thought she was killed and taken back and then reappeared. So everything that I've read concerning her shows me that there is, that she does know what she's talking about, that she has come from a certain backdrop of the development of the Chosen One, Super Soul, you know, the whole scheme. And again, within that structure, that points to globalism and the goal of claiming the world. So Svali, I would say, from everything I've read and everything I've engaged, and I can't tell you whether she's fully healed, partially healed, who's worked with her, but from my observation and reading, I feel that she has, she's right on. And number eight, question number eight, Svali had this to say in response to the reptilian claims of David Icke, specifically in regard to shape-shifting. If there is any programming that you have in depth, you know, with attempts to get multiples to believe. Well, yeah, I would say this, that on the two levels, and I think Svali would agree with me on this, the back breeding, the idea of the Aryan blood, the whole thing with Levensborn, please understand that the goal was to kind of get the Nephilim blood or to recreate Nephilim. So in my version or my belief that when fallen angels did have sexual spirit-to-human egg conception, that includes the total genetic DNA structure, just as I believe the incarnation, God in human flesh, that it's the genetics of God. It is perfectly done, God in human flesh, fully God, fully man. Whereas in Nephilim, you have demon meshed, merged into the human structure. So you have an alteration. Now, I'm going to say that my personal belief that a lot of the Nephilim would have had these kind of reptilian eyes and so forth. But I'm going to say that many of the underground folks that believe that their genetics have been enhanced through the rituals at birth or at conception where there's demonization, their belief is that it transformed their genetics. Now, when I believe we're born again of the Spirit of God, I believe our genetics are affected. Our DNA is affected. I believe that we've been now implanted, as it says in the book of 1 John, the seed of God remains in us. And that we've been born again, which means every ounce of us, so that when glorification comes, the Spirit of God, in glorification, twinkling of an eye, the flash, the Greek word atomos, the atomic level, that going from mortal immortality deals with our genetics, but it's done by the Spirit of God based on what Christ has done. In the goal of creating Aryan or in the underground chosen ones, the goal is to bring in powered blood, powered genetics, empowered genetics, changing man. Some believe that deep down inside, when the day of, if they call it activation, occurs, that there might be a shift in there. All I can say is there could be a clear demonization, high demonization of their whole being. So that there can be a sense of alteration. The idea of transgenics and splicing in, even super soldiers understand the splicing in of, say, the gene in a Black Panther that enables the animal to see at night. If you get spliced into the super soldier that enables them to see at night, well, that's a possibility. The concept, anyway. And so the idea of the blood being, or the genetics being changed to deeper levels of the old Aryan blood, the godlike blood, can bring about that. But programming a mind to believe, I can only say this in regards to when subpersonalities that are highly demonized, that are completely programmed, come up in a person, the face and even the color of eyes, everything can change. Now, Chris, I'll tell you, and I don't say this, Paul, I don't think I brought this out publicly, but in one regards to the Fort Bragg high level multiple that we had, highly programmed, believe that their genetics were infected. There is in one, when one particular personality with its programming, demonization, and everything about it comes forward, I am simply telling you my testimony before God that the eyes were not the pupils and they looked more like snake eyes. They literally did. Now, demonized people blackened out and things, and you know, again, it's like the eyes are a mirror to the soul. You can almost see the manifestation, but if there's been alteration, then it can show up. But I think that Nephilim, like Old Testament Nephilim, to be completely like that, would and I would believe that they would have the ability to shift in some senses. I would believe that a demonic, you know, appearance, just like angels in the Old Testament could show themselves, like with Lot, to kind of look like men, but they weren't. So the demonic realm, and many, many testimonies of Satan showing up looking, you know, like a man, you know, those stories are there. So if Satan can masquerade, transmute, or morph, and make himself look like an angel of light, and act like that, you know, to humanity, that demonization within can help cause some supernatural shifting, but I would have to say that it'd have to be a full-blown fallen angel to human woman in the creation of a real Nephilim where this would be seen completely, because the genetics would be completely altered. Under question 8, you ask Svali, and you give your answer concerning the story of there are stories floating around the internet about the Illuminati and other agencies being run by extraterrestrials, ETs, and so forth, a reptilian race operating from a higher dimension. Any thoughts on that? Now, your answer is what my answer would be, too. Well, ETs are not extraterrestrial. They are extra-dimensional. They can show themselves. They can, you know, bring about an experience of seeing things, even lights and shapes and so forth. But nevertheless, their presence is extra-dimensional and not extraterrestrial. Do I believe that extra-dimensional operating on a, quote, higher dimension? Yes. Do I believe that they are seeking to possess, and in the Nephilim backbreeding or the recreation of Nephilim, are they seeking to change, alter humanity? Yes, they always do. Transmutation. And so what they call the reptilian race, I would say, it's not alien. It is an attempt, again, at transmuting humanity, changing humanity, demonizing humanity, and creating. Well, the word in the book of Revelation for the Antichrist, for the false prophet, is Theron, beast. And in my looking at the Old Testament, it can definitely refer to actual animals, but it can also refer to animal-like humans that are a demonized tribe. I would say Nephilim were beasts. We look in the fourth horse of Revelation 6, a fourth of humanity, billions, will die by sword war, the issue of war, by famine, by plague, and by the beasts of the earth. Now, I don't believe it's hamsters and giraffes attacking people. I believe that might be the concept here of chosen one, of altered humans, of the goal of recreating Nephilim, and to New Agers and others that might look like extraterrestrial Nephilim race. Well, they've got the idea that they're evil, that's right, that they're snake-like, that's right. God gives that picture in the garden of a shining snake type thing, of our authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. The idea of Revelation 12, that the dragon, he's the ancient serpent. So I understand how the dark side is representing itself to people who are into alienology and ufology. But again, it is sheer demonic. It is true, though. It's operating. It's real, but it's lethally wrong. 10, have you ever heard of a testimony of Arizona Wildler? And yes, I don't know the guy Brian, but I do, and I've watched her purposely on video, as I've done a number of others that have gone out publicly to tell their stories. She clearly, looks like and speaks like and acts like someone that is a chosen one, a multiple satanic ritual abuse. Some of her information is coming out very right, but we got to remember that when folks are coming out, which that's not a real name anyway, like the book that was put out called The Creation of Undetectable by Sisko and Wheeler. Well, I know the woman and have talked with the woman behind the writing. She still to this day is not healed, has operating subpersonalities, and she's not done. And they purposely guided Fritz Springmeier, which he has about 11 alias names, and is completely questionable. The book itself is massive disinformation. So many times they'll come out, but she might be an upfront person or a personality, and she may have a sense of freedom and so forth. But inside, subpersonalities, especially if they're demonized, they're the ones that can float up ideas into Arizona's mind and heart, and bring about that kind of information, trying to corroborate David Icke's story. So if those folks that I deal with observe David Icke and see he's not born again in the Spirit of God, can they be sent to him as an infiltrator and then guide him deeper and darker, further into the false view of reptilian race, extraterrestrials, and give him even experiences that will confirm the doctrine? Just as God can give signs and wonders to confirm doctrine, and doctrine to confirm his signs and wonders, the dark side can give teaching, doctrine, and experiences to get people to believe the disinformation. So I think that it feeds that and then gives to millions of people this concept, and that they're completely believing that it's extraterrestrial, and again, none of it's true as far as the real nature and the real agenda. They may have the concept that there's evil there, that they're trying to create something different in the human race, that they're bringing about a new world order. But the truth is, if they don't have the Spirit of God, if they don't have Christ, if they don't understand the deep Holy Spirit given biblical content, then they will definitely be pulled into that mass of deception, seduction, and not only be deceived but be used to deceive others. Number 11, Arizona Wilder speaks of being at the rituals and her job as a mother goddess. Some have called this a mother of darkness, and they call out the old ones. Yeah, I've heard that so many times. She definitely is talking about demons, but, I mean, she might see it, again, not being born of the Spirit of God, not being freed from within. She may see it something else. Old entities, ancient ones. This has been something we've heard and seen numerous times. And even when powerful demonic spirits come up in a personality of a chosen one, they will say things. They're an ancient one. They're an ancient master. The issue of old ones is spoken again and again, how they've come down through the generations. So for some, old ones are the handed down spirits that have been guiding a generational bloodline family. Old ones are the idea that there are ranks within the demonic realm, principalities, rulers, powers, a host of the Greek word kosmokrator in Ephesians 6. That would be like an ascended master. The old ones would be like ascended masters, the great white brotherhood. And even in demonized people sometimes, Chris, there's the controlling, more powerful demon within will push up or let the lesser demons battle first until we get to one that is, well, you could call them older or whatever. The truth is, demons, if they were created all the same, or, you know, fallen angels, were they created at the same time. And if demons, the whole argument, I don't even deal with it because Jesus doesn't. If the Nephilim spirits are demons, the bottom line is demons, spirits, fallen angels, they have one collective nature, totally transmuted, totally, but they have all their supernatural abilities still. So I would say that the old ones that she refers to is just, again, part of the scheme of the old ones having the powers, having the knowledge, that you'd really want one of the old ones because they really have a lot of learning and they really have a lot of stuff to give and they have really a lot of power and they've been around a long time and you'd really want one of them. Same thing, though. When they've manifested in people, they will act very arrogant, and yet they have to yield to the authority of Christ. 12, one more thing about Arizona Wilder. When David asks her how she learned this fantastic tale about the reptilians, you have down here, she used the odd phrase, "I was made to learn." And I would agree that she was made to learn that. Yeah, the shadowy Brian that you're talking about here, which I'm sorry, I don't know who he is, but in many cases, those who are programmers, those who are within the structure, they're, because programming is the imposition of other content into a passive will. And so Brian, if he is a splitter programmer, and demonized too, a transference demonically, a programming of, you know, them to believe anything, whether screen memory or loop taped or just being told, it all gets placed in, demonization occurs, and even the demons themselves bring a convincing of again, an alternative belief system. So she can... She surely was made to learn, obviously, and come to learn, and now spouts the reptilian issue. So that can occur from programming, demonization, what she has seen through the supernatural working of demons, what she's been told is a lie. For example, I have one police officer, when we got down to a subpersonality named Piet, claiming to be from Holland, a military base, explained the whole structure of changing at the moment of conception genetics, and they believed Now, whether I do or not is another story. They believe that if I was to command all the demons out of them, all the demons out of their blood, all the demons out of the genetics, all the demon content out of them, that they would fall over as a human lump because they have no human spirit. I don't believe that. If it's pure Nephilim, they don't have a human spirit any more than they have they're a human being. So I would say that, but a demonized person, a highly controlled person, can be made to believe and eventually teach and spout and proclaim things too. Question 13, have you ever heard of demonic possession causing images of Jesus to distort and pain being caused? Absolutely. If they saw a picture of Jesus, sure. Dealing with a demonized person, they went to touch a Bible and they screamed. They said it had power, that it struck them, that they're not allowed to touch it. Or another person said that it burned them. So on the one hand, with multiples, kind of like in what's called revulsion therapy, that a programming can be put in that is done with either electroshock or burning. If you touch a Bible, you'll get burned. If you touch a Bible, you get shocked. So don't touch that thing, you'll get shocked. So an abreaction can occur later on in life. If this occurred in the early days from 1 to 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, that programming inside, for example, if they hear a song about a certain song, Jesus Loves Me, then they goes back to their memory of being beaten or sexually abused or used in a ritual while that song's being played. Obviously, that song is going to trigger a very bad response. In another programming ritual where the kids were tied down, they were told to call on Jesus. They had defecated on themselves. They didn't have any food, so they're told to call on Jesus, and they're crying out for Jesus. So a fake Jesus, person, Satanist, goes into the room, hurts them, abuses them, beats them, hits them, scares them. Of course, later they're told to call on Satan. Now, when they do, a Satan figure shows up and helps them, washes them, again, embedding in them, programming in them. That Satan is good, Jesus is bad. So it's very possible that programming, if you see even people being hypnotized, like even the idea of cigarettes and food hypnosis being used, that anytime you would think of a cigarette, you'll get sick. Anytime you think of a cigarette, you'll not want it. So you're imposing idea into the will beyond cognitive level so that the person won't want a cigarette. This programming goes deeper, and demons themselves, as I've said before, if you're a believer, you walk into a room where a demonized person is, that demon will they will know, probably be aware of your presence before you're aware of theirs. And I've had individuals where the demon wanted them to run, get out of the room. Demon wouldn't allow, didn't want the Bible to be read. When we'd ask to have a prayer, they'd tell us we can't pray. Even if we were praying silently within, they'd yell at us, cuss at us. So programming and or demonization can definitely give both pain, shock, burning, even cause distortion depending on what was done. And that can be found out, whether it's, you get rid of the demons, it should stop if it's caused by the demon. If it's programming, then you get to the personality that has it to go through it and take them through. For example, again, I quoted to a multiple, an SRA multiple, the scripture. Jesus in John 7 says, if anyone believes in me, as the scripture said, out of their inmost being would flow rivers of living water. She instantly got disgusted and said no. She literally pushed the Bible away. And I said, no, that's talking about God, his love, is the Holy Spirit coming into your life. And they were like, no, no, no. They were emotional about it, shaking their head. No, no, no. Finally, they told me, they said, no, that means being you have to open your mouth and, the priest urinates in your mouth and all over your face. And that's what the verse they read, that when you read, that's what living waters are. And that's what it says. And so she wanted to read it in the Bible I had, and then she wanted a different version. And then she read it, and she said, it's not in there. And I said, you're right. Peeing in somebody's mouth and doing that, it's not in there. So the scripture was used. in the context of a kind of programmed-in experience that was kind of like revulsion therapy. So she was repulsive to the idea of that scripture, which is one of the greatest invitations of being saved, and she came to see the difference. Point 14, it seems that many of the channeled spirits are very focused on Jesus, always trying to bring him down a peg. You're absolutely right about that. First of all, the nature of the demonic, they cannot and will not ever, unless under the authority of Christ, commanded to. They are opposed to the real our Savior Jesus, and they are here to bring a replacement, the spirit of Antichrist, the mini Antichrist. Or Jesus says, Matthew 24, in the end of days, don't let anybody deceive you. Many will come in my name. So we've met individuals. We've had demon spirits say things like, in the name of, who are you? I would say, and they would, my name is Jesus. This one time, this demon, my name is Jesus. And I said, oh, you're really Jesus? Yes, I am Jesus. There was a guy that was into the alien issue where he was channeling an alien. And it sounded like a mechanical voice. It was on the web. I don't know if we can still find it, but it went years back too. And when this guy would channel, it sounded like a mechanical, like an old robot type voice almost. But it was Jesus speaking through him. Well, it wasn't Jesus. So the demons have a job, as seen in Alice Bailey's book, The Externalization Hierarchy, to not so much in many ways with the church confront, but to change terminology, change, and to present a Christ, a cosmic Christ, a cosmic spirit, a psychic. So here's what we're finding. Remote viewers getting their information from the Akashic Records. Psychics getting their information from spirit guides like Sylvia Brown's one of the most exposed cases. Even in her book, she confesses the spirit guides her in interpreting the Bible. Of course, Jesus is God in human flesh. He's a good guy. And the remote viewers, Jesus is a good guy. The psychics, Jesus is a good guy. Edgar Mitchell in Roswell told everybody to believe in the masters, Jesus and Buddha, right in front of 800 people. So once again, the spirits collectively, in all the places that, whether it's Hindu pantheistic stuff, they're all going to accept Jesus as a guru. They will accept him on that level. New Agers will accept a Jesus on that level. Psychics, a psychic Jesus. Well, yeah, the spirits, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about anybody that has a demon spirit can't confess Jesus as Lord for who he really is. And anybody who has the real spirit of God won't curse Jesus. So the Spirit of God leads us to confess who he really is, to glorify him for who he really is. The Spirit of God reveals who he really is. He is God in human flesh. He is Savior. He is Lord, prophet, priest, king. He's all of what the New Testament revelation shows him to be. The Spirit of God will always point in that direction. Spirits will do everything to change. So, or even when they become and act like a Savior, a Christ coming to a person, again, you're right. It's and their teaching is going to be an evolution of deity, a new age coming, that we can all be like Jesus, that all he was an involved being. So the extraterrestrial, quote, extraterrestrial entities, they're teaching he was just one of them. I was sitting at the Theosophical Society years ago, kind of, again, doing our little infiltration stuff. Inside the meeting, Michael Schluster, who wrote a few books on this, was explaining his experience of the aliens coming to him, taking him out of his body, of course, to the Galactic Federation, where Jesus, but he looked like Buddha, he's Buddha, he's Jesus, he's all of them. And he was convinced because of the experience, because he had no grid to defend himself. That and Courtney Brown, the remote viewer, New Ager, anybody can read Cosmic Voyage. It's online too. His major story of his encounter with Jesus out in the ether in a room. Well, anybody reading a story that knows Jesus as Courtney Brown is exciting me telling the story about how he met Jesus and talked to Jesus and how Jesus gave him things and gave him assignment, it wasn't Jesus. So it's always going to be from this dark spirit, finite spirits, because they can't and they won't, they will not to, and they are transmuted and fixed. They don't have the ability. They're not connected to God. Whereas the Holy Spirit will only give one story. The demon spirits will only give one story, and they are completely opposing. Point 15, can you give some examples of programming giving to multiples that teach them to hate the Bible, Christianity? Yeah, like I mentioned earlier, the story of little kids in the room where finally they call on Jesus to come in. Jesus beats them all up again and again, and then when they finally call on Satan, he comes in, helps them, heals them, cleans them up, gives them food. That's a programming experience, a story form. There's also the one where touching the Bible, you get shocked or burnt, so you never want to touch it. Or if you hear Jesus Loves Me or a certain Christian hymn, Amazing Grace, and again and again and again you are burned or hurt, it's kind of like the revulsion therapy that was used in California years ago among sexually offending prisoners. Revulsion therapy was showing them pictures of naked kids or whatever, and then shocking them or making them sick or whatever, so as to try to burn into them anytime they looked at or looked at a child and begin to think in that way. They would be shocked, revulsion would come in, whatever else. That kind of programming very clearly has been used in getting them not to want a Bible, not to want to go to a church. Some have been taken to rituals in a church where the ritual abuser is a preacher-looking person and people in cops' uniforms, they believe that cops are part of the group, preachers are part of the group, that churches is where the rituals have been done. Bibles, if you touch it, will burn you. If you hear a certain song like Amazing Grace, is when you get raped. Or when you see a rabbit being, caught up in squealing and being ritually, killed, it all is to embed in them the emotion and the mentality of the evil. Well, listen, this is very probably much longer than you needed, and I know there's probably a smile there. And if I could do it any other way, Chris, let me know. If you'd rather, maybe if I just kind of write out sentences or something, I don't know, maybe I can do that. But anyway, here it is. God bless you, brother. We love you. Blessings into your married life, and hope to see you and get to meet your wife and get to fellowship with you sometime.
Thanks for listening to Nowhere to Run. You can download all of the archives to this show and others I have done for free at nowheretorunradio.com. Your prayers and donations are needed and appreciated. You can partner with me to reach many more people with discipleship, apologetics, and the gospel. Go to Nowhere to Run Radio to help support this ministry. Thanks for your time.